When God created man, man wanted to be like God. He knew that the only way he could be like God is if he was created. A person has to be creative. In class we had creative writing. We had creative writing. Because we have to learn how to be creative. Hashem wants us to be creative. There's only one way we can be creative. Really creative. And that is, if we get married. So Hashem creates Adam Arishon. And Adam Arishon knows that the only way he can be like Hashem is if he has a wife. So first, he asked the dog out on a date. He went on a date with the dog. And he tried out the dog. And he said, you know, nisht far mir, which doesn't mean that you shouldn't go to the Mir Yeshiva. It means that this is not for me. Then he asked an elephant out on a date. You know, he was expecting, you know, the shadchan didn't say how fat she would be. But she was fat. He went out on a date with the elephants, and he said, not my type. Then he decided, you know what, I want somebody more petite. So he asked a mosquito out on a date. So he went on a date with a mosquito. Didn't go. Chazal say that Adam Arishon went with every single animal, not just on a date, but date minig America. Yes, with everything included. And he didn't find, I don't know how to explain that, but he didn't find a wife. Rashi says, Rashi and Chumash. That's why it's important to go through Rashi and Chumash. You get to see all these things you wouldn't know otherwise, all these cool things. So he wasn't satisfied. And then, after all the hishtadlus that he did, he tried everything, he went to sleep, and when he woke up, he had a wife. And then you know what he said? That's what I've been looking for. This is it. That's the Ezer Kenegdo. So that's a very, very important lesson. Because, first of all, we see that people think that Adam Arishon was like, it's a little disgusting, what I just described. But Adam knew that the only way he can truly fulfill his potential was if he had a mate. And there were no girls around, and he'd never had experience before in the world, like it was a new thing, everything was new. So Mimela, he you know, tried everything, and then Hashem said, okay, no, but this is your one. But it shows you how important it is. There isn't anything bad about Adam Arishon. It shows you how important it is for him to find a wife. Everybody needs a wife, and that's the way we're like Hashem, and that's the way we become creative. So you also see something else from there, interestingly enough. The Baal HaMitzvah point out that even though Adam did all the shtadlus, he made so much effort, in the end, how did he find his wife? What was he doing when he got his wife?
Sleeping.
He was sleeping. So you see also a lot of times in life, you're doing this and you're doing that, and when you're sleeping, you don't do anything, and Hashem just sends it to you. You know, if you're in business, you should work on a business deal for 2 months, and it falls through, and then you get a phone call 5 minutes later, and you end up making twice as much money with no work. That's the way the world is. That's the way Hashem runs the world. You do what you have to do, and he does what he has to do. So, that's very important. Now, in today's world, it's a very big problem because everybody wants to get married. Everybody wants either to get married. Most people want to get married, but everybody wants to have a partner because the way Hashem created us is not only do we spiritually, that Adam knows spiritually that's what he needed, but we have a very strong emotional need for someone else. And the tragedy of this world is that it very seldom works out the way anybody expected it to. Right? You know, there are differing statistics, but they say that in America, the statistics are a little bit over 50% of couples get divorced. They say that in California, it's like 75%. So the eights I always give to somebody is not to get married in California. 75% divorce rate. In Scandinavia, I once heard from Rabbi Aviner, the Jewish yeshiva downstairs in Akkadat Kohanim, he said that in Scandinavia, they solved the problem. They don't have any divorces in Scandinavia. In Scandinavia, they don't have marriage anymore either. Because they saw that it just wasn't working. Marriages don't work. People either get divorced, and you know what, there are a lot of people who aren't divorced, but would like to be. And they regret it. I once saw a statistic. They asked couples, if you could choose your spouse again, how many of you would choose the same person? And something like 67% said that they wouldn't choose the same person. They wouldn't. And those are the people who are married. They're not asking the divorced people if they would. They're asking married people. So that's a very big tragedy. And it all comes down to one thing. One thing. And if you have this thing, and she has this thing, then you don't need to come here anymore. but it's going to be a series, and it's going to be funny sometimes, so I suggest you come anyway. But and that one thing is good character. If he has good character, and if she has good character, even if it's a complete mismatch, they're going to be happily married. Maybe not the happiest. Maybe, you know, afterwards they realize they made a mistake, they could have done better, but they're going to be happy. Why? Because you see it in yeshiva. You have a roommate. You're not so thrilled with him. He's not so thrilled with you. You have friends, people that you're better, you're closer with. But you're a good person, and you want to make sure to be a good roommate to him. You're sensitive to his needs, and you're careful not to disturb him. You see, you know, what his quirks are. You help him out. You try to do favors for him. And he's the same. He wants to be a good roommate. He wants to be a good friend. Like it says in Pirkei Avos. What's the derech that a person should choose in life? It says to be a good neighbor. It says a good neighbor. So Pashashat of the Mishnah is that if you want to be happy in life, make sure you have good neighbors. Live in a nice neighborhood. Everyone wants good neighbors. Rabbeinu Yonah says, no. It doesn't mean to have good neighbors. It means to be a good neighbor. To be good, like they say in English. If you want to have a friend, be a friend. So if you're a mensch, a real mensch, and she's a real menschette, then you don't really have all that much to worry about. You're going to be happily married because you're going to be two nice people who care about each other. Even though it's a little bit of a mismatch. If I would ask for a show of hands in this room, I would say, how many people see their mother or their father as the ideal parent? So I know a lot of people who are complete mismatches with their parents. They just know that they came from two different planets. They just, you know, their parents, you know, stamped the DNA and then they sent them off to some African tribe and they turned out completely different. Completely different than their parents. But if you're a good child, you love your parents. I know people like that. They're so different from their parents. Heaven and earth, but you're a good child and you want to do everything to make your parents happy. And your parents are good parents. They want to do everything to make you happy. And you learn how to get along. So it's the same thing with marriage. No marriage breaks up if two people have good character. It can't be unless, this is one in a million, there is some other circumstance. Like, for example, that's, you know, maybe infertility. Okay? So one of them can't have a baby, and the other one just, you know, as much as they want to be a good spouse, but, you know, they're dying, especially a woman, you know, for a man also. But not to have a child for a woman is like the greatest torture. So maybe infertility, or maybe some other unforeseen circumstance. Otherwise, the marriage has to work. There was a great Baal Musar named Rav Shlomo Volbe. He wrote a book called The, he named it after me. Ali Shore. Okay. So now I don't know why Shore, though. My name was Shore. I was sure my name was Ermin. He's saying, Ali, I'm sure. Are you sure that's my name? I don't know. Anyway, so he was a Majrich of Chatanim. He was a teacher of a guy to young men who were about to get married, people to engage men. And he taught hundreds, if not thousands. And he said not one divorce. Not one divorce of all the people he ever taught. Because he taught them how to be a mensch. And he taught them how to be a good husband. And no problems. No divorce, and not only no divorces, but I'm sure many, many happy marriages. Except, also, he said that sometimes the extenuating circumstances that have absolutely, you know, was beyond his control. But besides that, let's say, you know, a woman that has mental illness, all of a sudden, you know, she goes crazy. I'm saying that those are circumstances that are not within our control. But in all normal cases, if you're a good person, you're going to have a good marriage. That's why Ravina always likes to tell the boys, it's one of the things he affectionately says to the boys, is you're going to be divorced four times. What does he mean? He means that you're a mean person, you're insensitive, you're obnoxious, and you know one obnoxious statement. You say one obnoxious statement to a girl, it's like you shatter into pieces. Women are sensitive. If I would have words to describe, put it this way: if I would know synonyms for sensitive, okay, and I would just keep saying them, if I would know like 15,000, and I would keep saying them until 7 o'clock, I wouldn't be finished when describing how sensitive women are. So if you're going to be married to one, then you're going to have to really, really, really be careful. Everything that comes. Now, it happens to be men are also sensitive. We just don't like to admit it. But we are also. But women are a lot, lot more. And therefore, you know, you say one little thing to a woman, and that's it. You shatter. So you have to be very, very, very careful. Is it okay if somebody opens windows?
The AC.
Thank you. I'm usually not mocking, but I'm
going to. Yeah, tougher. Yeah, tougher.
Thank you. So, that's what it comes down to. So if you really want to prepare, you really want to prepare for marriage, so Mirz Hashem, this is going to be a series. We're going to start deciding when to date, through dating, and then getting married. It's not going to last for so long, but a few times, and then we're going to get to, you know, being married in Mirz Hashem. But I can tell you before I say anything, that if you have a Musar Seder, and you learn every day 20 minutes, a half hour, and you work on your character, and you do introspection, serious introspection, and you see what your faults are and where you're lacking and what you have and what you're good at, and you really try to, you know what your talents are, like Rabbeinu Yonah says, the first thing you have to know is what your talents are. And then you know how to use those talents to, in order to help people and make other people happy. That's Aleph. And then on the other side, you know what your faults are, and you work on it every, and if you see that you're not able to, you get help from someone else, either a Rebbe or a friend or a psychologist or whatever it is, then that is the best preparation for marriage. But if you say, if you go like most people do, most people go with instinct. What does instinct say? Instinct says, you come to yeshiva and you learn, that's nice, and then you go to college, and then, you know, the hormones, they're raging, and everyone's getting married, so, you know, the two things together, you want to find a wife, and then, you know, just so it all comes naturally. And then you find yourself very unhappy. And in today's world, I have a friend who goes on dating sites, a single friend, and he told me that there are a lot of young divorcees, like 21-year-old girls with a kid or two, who are looking for husbands. A lot of young people getting married, and a lot of young people getting divorced, and a lot of young people are unhappy. Not to mention all the people who are not young, who are getting divorced and who are not happy. Okay? And or not happy. Again, not everyone gets divorced. But sometimes being unhappily married is worse than being divorced. Usually, divorce is worse than anything else. That's about the worst thing that can happen to you, besides dying. Just about. Besides dying. But divorce is terrible. Not only does it destroy the person, but it also destroys the children. If you ever want to give your children psychological problems, you know, on a skula, so that's one special skula. The special skula for having kids with psychological problems is having a broken home. A healthy child needs a mommy and a daddy on the premises. And if you grew up without a mommy and daddy on the premises, and you're normal, then it's an ace. But it still did damage. It's an ace, but it's impossible that it didn't do damage. Because that's nature. It's like when you deny a child oxygen when he comes out of his mother's womb for 3 minutes, the kid is going to grow up semi-retarded. Right? That's what happens. The kid doesn't have oxygen for a few seconds, a few minutes, and then he grows up for the rest of his life. His brain isn't working well. The oxygen that the human psyche needs is a mommy and a daddy on the premises. Now, if your mommy and daddy were on the premises and they were constantly bickering, that also causes deep psychological damage. So therefore, a child needs to be really healthy, a happy mommy, and a happy daddy who love each other. And they say in the books of psychology and others that if you want to have good kid, you want to be a good parent, what's the best way of being a good parent? The answer is to have a happy marriage. You don't have to do anything more. Okay, it's okay sometimes when you want to look at your child and say good morning. It's good also to have some other level of relationship. But if you have a good marriage, then your children are going to grow up emotionally healthy. Okay, again, barring that you have the internet at home. Then that will cause other problems. Okay, so that is a hakdama, just to impress upon everybody here. A, that it's necessary for all of us to get married. It's part and parcel of creation. That's what God wants from us, and that's what we need. That's one of our most basic needs. That's A. B, that it's a serious problem, because it usually doesn't work out. And C, it is in your hands to make it work. It's not up to anybody else. It's up to you and her. You know, even if she's not the Seder, it doesn't matter. You can make it the best possible situation. The man has a lot more power than the woman, because of various reasons we might not get into. Okay? So that is all the issue of marriage. Now, so let's just give a crazy example. Let's say you're about 19 years old. Okay? Let's say you're 19 years old and you're a healthy male. Now, if you're 19 years old and you're a healthy male, that means that you have a strong sexual attraction to members of the opposite sex. How do we know that? Not because, you know, I would know personally, but let's just say when you open up the Gemara, you see time and time again that these holy rabbis who were living like in the Dark Ages to 750 million years ago are constantly talking about how, you know, you have to do, you know, you're choshish because of her, and, you know, you're not allowed to, let's say, yichus, because there are abundance, yichus, there are isa. You can't leave a man in a room alone with a woman because you never know what's going to happen. Ein apotropos la'arayos, right? Like, you know, you're seeing ksubis, right? Like, we just learned the Gemara with Ariel, me and my Rebbe, Reb Ariel, one of the Rebbeim in Yeshiva, Ariel Jacob. So Ariel was just teaching me, right? The warring enemy comes in, and it says that if they're waging war, they don't have time to make your yayin yayin nesach. They don't have time to pour wine to their idols. Then we ask the kashim or brisa. The brisa says that they do have time to rape your woman. So what's the Gemara's teretz? Gemara's teretz is is that to have sexual relations, they have time. But to go to their shul, to go to their church, that they don't have time for. They don't have time to make yayin nesach. That bia, that they have time for. And you see the Gemara's line, ein apotropos al arayis, which means that there's no way to stop two people from having arayis. If two people want to have relations, they're going to find a way. And the man has it much stronger, that's why there's no issur of hira by a woman. A woman doesn't go to shul and get sexually aroused because the chazan said, ha ha melech, ha. It's, oh wow, oh I love that man. It doesn't happen. They can look over to the men's section, you know, they see. But a man, that's the way he is. You know, he sees it. He sees a girl. So first of all, we're much more taken by a person's external, the way they look. And besides that, we're much more likely to think about matters of arayos. Okay, when I say the word arayos, I assume everyone knows what it means. I'd rather use that term than the English word. Okay? So that is us, and that is completely normal and natural. So if that's the case, why then don't we all just get married? There was a great Rav named Rav, the Leshem Shavova Achlama. The Leshem Shavova Achlama was the grandfather of Rav Yoshev, one of the greatest Mekubalim. Says the Baal HaLeshem. Rav Yoshev, right? The Posek, his grandfather was one of the biggest Mekubalim in Yerushalayim. So the Baal HaLeshem said, there is not enough soap in the entire world to clean the filth of one hirhur ra, of one illicit thought. There is not enough soap in the whole world to clean up the damage done, wrought, by one illicit sexual thought. Now, how many illicit sexual thoughts does the average 19-year-old have a day? So many, I put it in the hundreds, right? In the dozens. And I think, there are very few who aren't having at least one or two a day. Very, very rare. Okay? We're talking about healthy people. Again, there's some people never who have other problems with sexual attraction. That's another issue. But there's some people who are just such complete tzaddikim. They're always into learning. But you see from Chazal, that Chazal, who were so into learning, and who were so full, and were living in a complete they assumed that men are very often thinking about arayos. And they made so many halachas about it. You know, there's a fast called Bahab. What's Bahab? Beis, hey, Beis. Monday, Thursday, Monday. Right? Why do we fast Bahab after the holidays? Why do we fast Bahab after the holidays? Because during the holidays, was anybody in the Inbal? What happened in the lobby of the Inbal over Sukkot? That requires three fasts, my friends. Not that three fasts is going to take care of it. But what's going to take care of the Inbal is not enough soap that's ever been created in the history of the world to take care of what was happening in the Inbal. But that's what the holidays are. The holidays are time for men and women to intermingle. And since men and women enter, you need to fast for them. That's what Chazal, and that's normal. So if you have a Yetzer Hara, and if you find yourself dreaming about girls, and both day and night dreaming about girls, that's an indication that you're healthy, that you're normal, and that you're going to be able, Amir Hashem, to build a beautiful Jewish family. So Chazal said, listen, since it's such an acute problem, then men need a woman so much, because they're so strongly attracted to women. So the Yetzer was, get married young. Right? That's the Yetzer. So what's the Gemara in Kiddushin? Right? Last year we learned Kiddushin. So when I, was it last year?
2 years ago.
2 years ago. Oh, I gave it this year 2 years ago. So when I gave it this year, it was just right in the spot. It was the same guy. So 2 years ago, he said, the Gemara in Kiddushin says, and one of the rabbis said, I got married. When did he say he got married? I think it was at 16. What?
I wish he got married at 13.
But if I'd got married at 14, then I would have said to the sultan, an arrow in your eye. Right? You would have really gotten the sultan. And other Chazal are saying, the earlier, the better. How is it done in Eastern Europe? In Eastern Europe, 14, 15-year-old boy, we get married. How is it done in Yemen? In Yemen, you would have a 9-year-old girl with a 13-year-old boy. This is completely parenthetical, but it was in the news yesterday, that there's an Arab guy who has 13 wives and something like 73 children. And he has parnassah for all of them. That's what I was wondering about. It's very bad for us, by the way, demographically. They all do that. I'm saying, imagine every Arab guy has 73 kids. So that's a scary. So in Yemen, you have a 9-year-old girl, a 13-year-old boy, and I'm saying she's a great-grandmother, she hasn't hit 40 yet. Right? So that's really the way they used to do it. That is the way, that apparent in Pashtus, that's what you have to do. The second the hormones start kicking in, you have to find yourself a wife. And the Gemara says, you wait till 20, I assume this never happened to anybody in this room, because you're not 20 yet, but I know one guy in this room was guilty of that. by the time he was 20, he was still single. It's crazy. It says if you're a man, the Gemara says your bones should be blasted. That's the lesson of the Gemara. Table not samosa. You're going till 20? When do you reach puberty? When you're 13, 14, 15, I had a friend who's about 8. But in general, I'm saying, you know, fourth grader, he walks around with a beard. Everyone has one in their class. Right? So you have a, what's it called? Gemara says that about him. Gemara says that Persians are hairy. We used to always make fun. We used to play basketball against them. So, you know, everyone's wearing their shorts. We say, oh, wow, those Persians. Then afterwards, I learned the Gemara. The Gemara already says it. So they're making the Gemara that Persians are hairy. In any event, that's completely off the topic. So a guy hits puberty at 13, 14, 15, and he's going 5 whole years with your hood? 5 years! 5 years with dreams, and 5 years with thinking, and 5 years with all the feelings that he has. That's not pure. That's the complete diametrical opposite of what God is. What is the word that we describe God in the third Baruch of Shemini Esrei? Kadosh. God is Kadosh. God is holy. What is the diametrical opposite of holiness? This area, if a person has Erurim, that's the complete, we discussed this a lot last year, anyone went to the Siva Shalom, he talks about it a lot, all the Sifrei Musar and Chassidus and Kabbalah are filled with this idea, that if you want to be holy, you have to be clean in this area. It's called in Kabbalah, the Midah of Yisod. Why Yisod? Because we know we have Netzach, Ruach, Tver, Tzel, Ma'arit. The midah of Yisod, if you look, if there's a human body, there's a picture of the human body, and each one of God's midos relates to a different part of the body, and Yisod relates to where your bris is, brother, that's why that's the bris is dafka there, that's where you have to remember that you're Jewish, that's the most important part, and Yisod is the foundation of your avodas Hashem is this area, and a person doesn't have this, they don't have anything. It's a true story, I'm not going to say which yeshiva, but in a well-known yeshiva with a lot of serious guys, somebody was talking to the Mashgiach, who's close to the guides, and he said to him that, about 50%, I'm estimating that 50% of the boys in yeshiva are watching pornography. That they're losing out on yisod. Remember, if you don't have yisod, your learning is nothing, your davening is nothing, that's the foundation. He said, it's not true. He said, at least 60%. Of the guys, the good guys, I'm talking about the bad guys, the good guys. And that's the world that it's filled, and I speak to people, and we're talking about people who are doing it not. Well, I'm assuming everyone here is doing it by accident. It just comes into your mind. You have a dream. It's not your fault. We're talking about people who do it on purpose. We're talking about people who masturbate on purpose. We're talking about people who go to pornography. And I'm not blaming them. Because you can't blame someone else until you're in their shoes. And I've never been addicted, Baruch Hashem, to pornography. I find it disgusting, frankly. But there are a lot of people who can't stop watching. And they have help groups. And don't be fooled by a guy who's, you know, looks yeshivish and is shuffling a lot. It could be he's a tzaddik. And he has a chazaka of being a tzaddik, and I have to assume that every firm guy you see is a tzaddik. But you should also know that there are a lot of people walking around who might, you know, dress for him and act for him and learn for him, and they know all the good words, but they're into these things and they don't have yisod. The only way around it is it's not something you can repress. Because if you repress it, it just keeps coming back at you. You know, it's like one time you want to eat something, right? You're on a diet, okay? And you want to eat something. I don't see anybody here in the room needs a diet, but in theory, you want to eat something and you don't. The second time you want to eat it, what happens? You're trying not to. How hard is it not to eat it? It's doubly hard. Because not only do you have to not eat it this time, but you repress the earlier feeling of not eating it, and now you have to deal with that. It's like a buildup. And then when you don't want to eat it the third time, then you have the buildup of all three times. So we have this buildup inside of us, and it's not natural not to have it. It's normal, just like it's normal to breathe, it's normal to sleep. You just keep putting off sleep. Put off sleep. You know, take another, what's it called, pill, no-dose pill, that stuff in coffee? Caffeine. More caffeine and more caffeine. Eventually, it gets to you. You need to sleep. You need a woman. So get married as soon as you can. That is the Eitzah. Okay? So the Rambam says, we have a conflict. We have two extremely important mitzvahs. One important mitzvah is to learn Torah. Learning Torah is the most important of all mitzvahs. As a matter of fact, I even have in my Siddur B'Talmud Torah Kenegad Kulam. You have a conflicting mitzvah. What's the conflicting mitzvah? The mitzvah to get married and be pure and start a family. Those are two conflicting mitzvahs. Now, people always like to always stress the mitzvah they like. So some people always say, hey, it's a mitzvah to work. The Rambam says you have to work. So they always saw it's a mitzvah to work, they always stress that side. If there's a conflict, the Rambam also says you should learn. Right? The Rambam says you should learn 9 hours and work 3 hours. So some people say, oh, look, the Rambam says you should learn 9 hours. So if you can't learn 9 hours if you're working, so you might as well just go to Kopa. So they stress that side. We always have in life conflicting mitzvahs. Some people, you have a mitzvah, let's say, to support your family. There's a mitzvah to live in Israel. So let's say you want to live in Israel, but you don't think you're going to be able to support your family. So you have two conflicting mitzvahs. So a lot of times in life, so which one do you choose in this case when you have two conflicting mitzvahs? So the Rambam's answer is, learn. He says, learn. Provided that you don't have problems with your Yetzer Hara. If you have a problem with your Yetzer Hara, then you have to get married. Even though getting married means that you're going to learn less. So this is all a question of, when should I start? Since we can establish that you should get married, the question is when. So now you have a conflict. On one hand, you want to learn, and you're not only learning this year. Next year, everybody's going to be learning. The year after, everybody's going to be learning. Until you go to work, I assume everybody in this room is going to have at least one Seder a day where they're going to be learning. At least. So if you go to YU, you'll have two Seder. So if you, and you go to YU, and you do what some people I know they do, you'll have three Seder. But if you, not that I'm recommending it, but that's what some people, if you get married, you're going to learn a lot less, because marriage takes out time. I was once learning with a chassan, and then I was, you know, talking to him about this and about that and about being married. So he said, I don't have time for all this. I want to learn. I said, you want to learn? You want to learn? Don't get married. He didn't like that answer. He wanted to get married. But you can't say, I want to learn and ignore your wife. Wife takes time. And then after your wife, after you have a wife, you know, 1 + 1 = 3. And then you have a baby. And then babies take time. And he said, oh, you have to take your baby to the doctor? He said, no, no, you just lie there sick. I'm a chavrusa. You know, she can't always go. Remember, the woman today works. She has a job. You're just in school, so you can go. Right? So that's the question. So maybe you should just get married, but the problem is it's going to take time out of your learning. So the Rambam says, if you don't have any problem with your Yetzer Hara, learn. Learn, you can learn. It doesn't say an age. Learn until you're 19, you're 19. Learn until you're 20, you're 20. Learn until you're 21, 21. Learn until you're 22. Some people say in the name of the Chazon Ish, until 24. Then until 24, if you don't have a problem with your Yetzer Hara, you should learn. Develop yourself. Fill yourself up with Ruchnius. And then get married. And it's no big rush. Believe me, when you're 58, you don't say, ah, if I'd have gotten married at 23 instead of 24, my life would be different. If you can get married at 24, you know that's when you're looking for a wife. But in the meantime, you're learning. So what's the obvious question? The obvious question is, what does it mean having no problems with your Yetzer Hara? So this is a machlokes in the Rambam, and this makes all the difference in the world. This is the question of when one should get married. When one should start dating in order to get married. I assume that you're not going to do it the Hasidic way, meeting her twice and then marrying her because your parents told you to. I assume that. But if you will, and by all means, I would have done it that way had I been born in a different culture. So what's the machlokes in the Rambam? Some people say, you know what the Rambam means when he says you're bothered by your Yetzer Hara? He means you're obsessed. You're always thinking about girls. Not, oh, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But it's like very, very prominent in your mind. If it's very prominent in your mind, the Rambam says, you have to get married. You can't push it off anymore. You have to get married. So, according to that opinion, who would that apply to? Some of us, but not others. There's another opinion in the Rambam, how to learn this Rambam. And the other opinion says, you know what the Rambam means? The Rambam means, if you ever have any thoughts, if you ever have a problem with your Yetzer Hara, what did the Baal HaLashem say? Remember we quoted it before? There is not enough soap in the world to clean up the filth that's created by one illicit thought. So the Rambam means that if it happens to you once a week, okay, every time, every time Aaron Olmert gets up and says he's giving away all of Israel, because that's what's really going to create peace. Of course it will. They're all dead, then they'll have peace with us. Anyway, every time, you know, something happens, every time the Pope dies, okay, you have a hearer, every so rarely, doesn't happen so often, every so rarely you have a hearer, according to that, the Rambam says you should still get married. Once a week. If once a week, you know, you're walking down the street and all of a sudden you're a pretty girl and you have a thought, you should get married. So, what's the nafkamina? The nafkamina is that everybody, 99.9% of us, are in category 2, at least. If you're in category 1, then the Rambam would say, look, everyone has to get married. Everyone would say in the Rambam, you have to get married, because if you're thinking too much about women, you are living in sin. You're living a sinful life. I remember when I was in yeshiva many years ago, I used to like to learn. So I went to a makobo, and he was like a face reader. Yerushalayim, no chokhmas apartzuf. He was an amazing man. He'd look at your face, and he could just tell you everything about yourself. And then you bring him pictures. People bring him pictures of other people, and he'll look at the picture, and he'll say, you know, like, if you want to know if you should marry a girl, you bring the picture of the girl. I went with a guy who brought a picture of a girl, And he looked at the picture of the girl, and he started telling different things about this girl. So it turns out they didn't end up getting married. She ended up marrying another friend of mine. So whenever I see her, I always think of, oh, I went to the Mekubal and I know all about you. So so normally, I don't know if it's Mother Al-Bidin, but this was for Toelis. This is for a benefit, because my friend wanted to know, not that I'm telling you to do this. But this is what I did. I was a little boy. I didn't ask any postkin whether I should do this or not. But I went to this Mekubal with my friend to be the translator, to see, because he didn't speak Hebrew so well, to see if he should marry this girl. So the Mekubal looks at the picture and he says, oh, you're, because he can look at your face, and he looks at her face, and then he can see whether or not you're good for each other. In any event, so when I went in for a bracha, and then the Mekubal looks at me, like a scary guy, and he says, I say, can you give me a bracha, Shmetzalich learning? So he says, what about marriage? So I said, I don't want to get married, I want to learn. Because remember, I told you, I still like to learn. So I figured, I'll learn now, and get married later. What do they say in the cartoon? I'll pay you on Tuesday for a hamburger today. How does that relate? I don't know, but I used to watch cartoons. So I said, I'll learn now and I'll get married later. What do I need it on my head for? I was a happy man, right? So he said, no, no, no. He said, you can't do that. So you can't just talk about learning Torah. You have to learn Torah in purity. And he says, as long as you're single, you're not in purity. And that's what the Rambam is saying. So the happy ending to the story was, he gave me a bracha, and a week later I met my wife. But that is not necessarily because of his bracha. But maybe it is. I will only find out after 120 years. But that was the end of that story. And I wasn't even going to listen to it. I just was going out one time, and then I figured I'll, you know, get it out of the way, and then I'll forget about Kol Shvuah. In any event, so according to that, if you're not going to be pure, if you don't have your soul, if you have one hair, every so often, every so rarely, that is enough to obligate you to get married. And the other opinion says, no, that's not what the Rambam means. The Rambam means is if you're inundated with thoughts. If you're inundated with thoughts of not only sexual thoughts, but also it could be, you know, like, you know, you really feel lonely, you really want to get married, etc. So if this is girls are really on your mind, then that's what the Rambam means. Okay? And obviously, again, that makes all the difference because everybody's in category two, that you will occasionally have a thought, but it's only some people are in category one. Now, there are a few other things to take into account. Number one is your level of maturity. Now, at what point are you ready to get married? At what point do you think a person is ready to get married? He thinks he can look at himself in the mirror and say, now I'm ready. So I'll give you my own personal opinion. By the way, some of this is based on what I've seen in holy books, and some of this is based on what I think. If other people, if you're going to quote me, and people have misquoted me in the past, don't say it in my name. Say it in your own name if you're going to misquote me. If you're going to quote me correctly, I give you 100% permission. But a lot of this is my own opinion, and it's strongly held, and I've, you know, spoken to people and thought about it a lot, but you can take it or leave it. In my opinion, you are ready to get married approximately a year or two after your wedding. That is when you're ready to get married. A year or two after your wedding. Right? It's like driving. Okay? You read all the driving books. Okay? And then they put you behind the wheel and they say, go on the highway. Step on the gas. Okay? And you remember from the driving books where the gas is. Okay? So there, you step down, but you've never done this before. Nobody works like that in driving. What do they do? First you have a teacher, and he's sitting on the other side, and he's watching you, and he also has his wheel, and he can also step on the brakes and do whatever. I assume that's the way you guys learned. I don't know. When I took driving lessons 100 years ago, but they didn't have cars back then. They only had little wagons with these very, very small motors. But that's anyway the way they teach you how to drive. He's with you. You learn on the job. You learn with him watching you, and then after you've done it for a while, you're ready. But with a wife, it's not like that. All of a sudden, you're completely unprepared. You've never had anything like this in your life. Believe me. Believe me. You've never had anything like this in your life. Even though it doesn't seem so. We like each other. It'll be like my roommate in yeshiva. She's just better looking. Right? So then, no. And then after a year or two, you learn on the job. Three, four. Some people never learn. How do you know they never learn? Get divorced. But the people who learn, they learn on the job. So you're not ready. You look at yourself and say, I'm ready to get, but you're not ready. But you're not ready to be married until a year and two later. But now I have to go and get married anyway, even though I'm not ready. But how do you know that you're ready to get married even though you're not ready? I like that. I like saying things that make no sense. I'm ready to get married even though I'm not ready. But it's true. Now we understand Shabbat. And the way is like this. Some people don't have self-control. What does it mean not having self-control? Not having self-control means they have an uncontrollable temper. If you have an uncontrollable temper, I don't care if you have your ruin, from the moment you wake up in the morning until the moment you go to sleep at night, You're completely obsessed with girls and arayos, but you still have no heter to get married. Why? Because your mitzvah to get married, it's a mitzvah. Remember, it's an obligation. People think it's a right. I want to stress that. People think it's my right to get married, and therefore I'm going to choose when I get married. Okay? It's not our right whether or not we put on tefillin. It's not our right whether we keep kosher. It's not our right whether whether we keep Shabbos. God didn't ask us. God gave it to us. He said, this is good for you. Marriage is good for you, but it's not a right. It's an obligation. We have to get married, and the question is when. So the less religious a person is, the more he is autonomous and decides when he wants to do it for himself. But we're trying to do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, not what we decide. Because we believe that what Hashem wants for us is the best thing for us. So this guy is inundated with thoughts from morning till night. He says, I have an obligation to get married, I have a mitzvah. There's only one problem. You, my friend, have a very bad temper. And this girl, Nebuch, who's going to marry you, is going to suffer. So you have no right to do a mitzvah if somebody else is going to suffer on account of that mitzvah. So you stay single. Alright, what about not having all the soap in the world to clean up the filth of one bad filth? So for such a person, I give an etzah to fast 40 days consecutively, go to mikvah in the snow, do all these things to torture himself, to have a kapara, give all of his money away to tzedakah, do something for kapara, but not get married. If you have an uncontrollable temper, let's say some people have an uncontrollable sexual appetite. There are people like that also. So what do? They're with their wife. They also like other people. So obviously, it sounds a little bit crazy, but from what I'm told, Baruch Hashem, I live in the world of UD, and on a daily basis I see people, like Rav Nevensal and Rav Katz, Baruch Hashem, are living lives of Kedusha, but even in the religious world, it's not so uncommon that people aren't faithful, because they have a very strong sexual appetite, and if it's not satisfied by their wife at any given time, then they find somebody else. If you're not in control of yourself, that if you really like another woman, that you're not going to be able to contain yourself, then you have no right to get married. And in addition, even if a person, let's say he's, it's unfortunately, again, a common phenomenon that I hear about, we discussed before, being addicted to pornography, or any other addiction for that matter, you have no right to get married. Because this woman's going to suffer because of your problems. Such a person is not only not ready to get married, but he's not ready to get married. Okay? Get it? In other words, not only is he not ready to get married, he's not a year in yet, but he has no right to stand under the chuppah. And there are a lot of people like that. They have problems. If a person has, emotional, let's say a person has emotional problems and they're taking medication. Very common. There are a lot of people taking medication. A lot of times I'm sure you have a couple and he's going with her and she's not sure if he'll be interested because she's on medication. He's not sure if she'll be interested because he's on medication. And then if they're two honest people, then, before they stand under the chuppah, they'll tell you. You don't have to tell right away. That's also a question. How soon to tell? And you don't have to tell everything on the first date. But eventually she has to find out before she marries you. And then they'll find out that both of them are on medication. And then they'll live happily ever after, right? Because, nobody's perfect and everybody has. But if you're on medication, then you have to ask somebody, say a psychologist or a psychiatrist, if you're ready to get married based on your situation. And you also have to let the girl know. You can't hide these things from her. If you have, some people are pathological liars. They can't tell the truth. They can't face up to it. They can't be wrong. If you can't be wrong, and don't get married. If you don't have pleasure being wrong, I wouldn't even suggest getting married. Because when you get married, is basically 60 years of being told that you're wrong. Right? Because a woman's job, Mitzvah Shem, that we'll get to when we get to marriage, a woman's job, generally, she sees her job as setting her husband straight. Very often he needs it, and a woman also has to know how to do it, but I'm not here to tell the women how to do it, I'm here to tell the men how to take it. Okay? So that is Mitzvah Shem for a future time. But if you can't control your mouth, that if somebody says something to you, that you tell them something back to put them in their place, don't get married. Don't get married. Because you're going to destroy her. You're going to make her cry. Any girl, I don't care how self-confident any girl looks, you make one statement to her, and you make her cry. And you know what happens when you make her cry? I want you to imagine, like, the Empire State Building on flames, like the biggest fire you can imagine. I don't usually like to talk about Gehenna, guys. I'm saying you make a girl cry, you hurt her feelings, they don't have Gehenna for such people. I'm saying you have this special Gehenna, like deluxe Gehenna for such people. If you can't control your mouth, then don't get married because you're destroying another human being. Right? Mavis v'chayim v'yad aleshem. Right? One word sometimes you say to her. So if you don't know how to control, if you see that you get into fights with people, you're argumentative. I'm not saying everybody, not always perfect. But if you see that you don't know how to argue like a normal human being, then don't get married because you're going to destroy her. And you're both going to end up being very unhappy people. So that is basically the machlokas. The machlokas is in the Rambam. How to, what, at one point one should get married. Should one get married if he ever has thoughts? In which case it's sooner rather than later. And, or should one only get married if he's inundated by thoughts? And then, even then, you shouldn't push it off too much. 22, 1, 22, 23, 24, but only provided that you will be able to control yourself. Also, if you're responsible. You have a bill to pay, you go ahead and pay it. You're responsible, you're not responsible, don't get married. There's some people like that. If I was thinking, like my 6-year-old was married, very, very unlikely because I don't have a 6-year-old. But in theory, let's say my son was my 4-year-old. So my 4-year-old gets married and he gets an electricity bill. He's not going to pay it. Why? Because he's a little baby. And there are adults like that also. You can't hold down a job. You can't hold down a job. You don't get married. Because, you know, you can't take responsibility. So you have no right to make this other girl suffer. But if you are a responsible person, and you find yourself, and you're a good person, and this is an important issue for you, especially in our day, I know we're Chaim Knievsky, we lose in Bnei Brak, who's completely cut off from the secular world, from internet, from the mass media, everything. They're living lives, you know, the women are all dressed from head to toe, they're in Torah and this and that. He didn't let his kids, I heard, get past 20 before they were married. Even him. Rav Nevensal, I heard, somebody told me Rav Chiskiya told him that his friends all laughed at him when he got married, he was like 19. But in the end, he got the last laugh. It's good to get married when you're 19. Because he, you know, Rav Nevensal understands that a person has a Yetzirah, and it's not holy. So that is a good reason to get married younger, and certainly, if one is constantly having thoughts, one should seriously consider it. However, there are two more points that I want to make, and then we'll stop. One point is that before you do, if you decide to start dating, you should first consult with your rabbeim, somebody one of your rabbeim you're close with, and if you're not close with the rabbi, then you should get close with the rabbi. That's A, because they'll have insight into you that you don't necessarily have, A. And B, and then ask them their opinion, or ask him his opinion, that's correct grammar. And B, if it's one, it's two, you can also ask two, and you probably get three opinions. If you ask three people, you probably get 9 opinions. But it's better to have one rabbi who you consult with. Ask him if he thinks you're ready. Also, bring your parents into it, right? Make them part of it. Don't make them feel left out, and also ask them what their opinion is. But that's point one, because you can't make such a step on your own, because you don't know. Because we're all biased. Because there's one person in the world we love more than anybody else, and that's ourselves. And therefore, we can never make an objective decision. We always need, I once heard that somebody said a good day, the Brisker up. He said that if you can't ask a rabbi, like somebody you really trust, about a decision you're about to make, walk out onto the street and ask a complete stranger his opinion, and that's going to be a better opinion than your own. That's going to be more objective than your own opinion. Because we're so biased that we can't see straight. We don't even realize it. But if you learn a lot of Musar, you realize how you never make an objective decision at all. So you have to consult. And B, and this is also very important, the issue of money. So money is, for most people in today's world, the end all of everything. That's the purpose of life. That's what we're here for, right? And on the dollar, they stamp in God we trust. And on God, people stamp in money we trust. That's their God. Everything is about money. How much money does she have? How are you going to make money? You know, it costs money. Money, money, money. People in this world are in love with money. People are obsessed with money. It's amazing that people love money. The attraction to funds is not nearly as strong as the attraction to women. And that's interestingly enough why people will lose a lot of money and they'll end up getting divorced and lose their family and their houses for a woman. Right? So sexual attraction is stronger. But the second strongest attraction in this world, it seems, is money. Now, I often hear from people, I don't have money. How are we going to support ourselves? Now, it's true. In order to get married, you do need money. Money is important. I tried when I was first married at the best date. So what's greater? Torah or money? Torah, right? So I went to the grocery store and I made a big order. And then they told me how much it cost. I said, I have something better for you. Rashi in this week's parasha says, you tell them a different dry Torah. But you can't pay for food with divrei Torah. You can't pay for the rent with divrei Torah. So that is true. You do need money. On the other hand, you don't need to be a millionaire. There are a lot of parents who come from a more secular background, they're influenced by the secular world, who say, okay, when you're finished with all of your schooling, then you can get married. Mom, I'm in medical school, and I'm not going to be finished with all of my training until I'm 31. Okay, well, when you're 31, you establish yourself a little bit afterwards, then you can think about getting married. I hear that all the time. That is anti-Torah, anti-God, anti-Judaism. It almost borders on the anti-Semitic. Right? Why? Because you can't wait forever. If you're going to be educated for a long time, so there are many options. If you come from a wealthy family, you say to your parents, you help me out. Nobody's, I assume most guys here aren't planning to go into college. Right? So you say, you help me out at the beginning for a year, for 2 years, and then when I'm ready, also, she starts to work. You did Shana Bet, she did it because she already wanted to get married. And, woman, you don't have to live on $1 million. You don't have to have a fancy house. You just have to have enough money to live. A lot of people think having money means that you're filthy rich. You don't have to be filthy rich to get married. All you need is to be able to afford rent, and you don't have to live in an expensive neighborhood. Some people say, oh, you can't come. No, you live in a cheap, it's like in Israel, right? A person wants to get married in Israel, pay rent, right? What's rent? You want to be married in Israel. Let's give an example of Israel, because I was once there and I loved it, right? So you pay rent in a neighborhood, it'll cost you $350 a month. $350 a month for someone. Now, for a lot of people, if you went to the Inbal for Sukkot, one meal was 4 months' rent. One meal was 4 months' rent for a lot of people living in Israel. Right? It's for a lot of times for an American family, $350 a month is really not such a big deal. Right? And then you don't have a car, so you take the bus. It's not the end of the world. And you don't go on the fanciest vacations at the beginning. You don't have so much if you live in America. You can live on the Upper West Side. You live, that's popular. In the Upper West Side, you get an apartment the size of this room, a small studio apartment, for $4,000 a month. $4,000 a month. That's why the rents in the Rover are very high. But I always think, you know, for an apartment this size in the Rover would be, let's say, $1,000 a month. Right? Or $900 a month. But I always think, imagine, I would like to live in the Rover 15,000 times more than I'd like to live in the Upper West Side of Manhattan. And yet rents there are so much higher. It doesn't make sense. Where's the justice? But oh, Baruch Hashem, that's the way it is. So you don't have to live there. You live in Washington Heights. You can live there. All these places that are... You live, excuse me. But the Dominicans aren't rich people. And they. You can also enjoy their Neguna on Shabbos, by the way. I spent Shabbos once in Washington Heights. And I spent the whole Shabbos listening to Dominicans Miros. So they were playing their radio with all these Neguna. So you can live there. There are other places that aren't so expensive. Okay? And then the other way. So there's your family. Also, maybe her family can help you out at the beginning. And then their grandparents. Sometimes grandparents on his side. Sometimes grandparents on her side. Sometimes their rich uncles, their rich aunts. Sometimes you borrow a few dollars just to get you going at the beginning. Sometimes you get a job. Getting a job is also good. You get a job on the side. No, you're in school. You're in school. But you get a job on the side. There are many, many, many ways. And I've known many people who got married young. And wedding money, thank you. Whoever said that, please give them a lot of wedding money. So, Shmuel. A lot of people who got married, almost everybody I know who ever got married, and I'm talking about people I know who are millionaires, multi-millionaires, multi-multi-multi-millionaires. Money was always such a big issue. You know, the father was like, this father's got real estate. You know, he owns half of Manhattan, three quarters of New Jersey, and all of Connecticut. Right? He's saying to the kid, oh, how are you going to support yourself, kid? What are you going to do? Right? So, money is always an issue. And nobody ever starves. People get married young, and nobody ever starves. So you don't have to wait. I always tell people, if you have a girlfriend, which you may say, we'll get to next time, because we have to stop. If you have a girlfriend, and it's time to get married, and you don't think you're going to have money, you're afraid you're going to starve, come to my house. I have an extra bedroom. You can live with us until you're on your own 2 feet. My fridge is filled with food. We have leftovers. I assume everyone's coming over tonight. You can eat there, check it out, and you're not going to starve. Nobody ever starves. Because when it comes down to that, then there are enough ways in the world, and I'm talking about bitachon. For this, you don't need bitachon. You need bitachon. But for this, you don't need bitachon. For this, you see, nobody is starving. Tons of people are getting married young. Tons of people are at the beginning of medical school, and they're getting married. The beginning of law school, they have 5 years till they're making money. And they make it. Not everyone has to be a multimillionaire. But, and this is the other but, if you really, 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 really don't have a dollar to your name, then it's kedai. And there are ways to get it, but it's kedai to try to, before you get married, to try to find a way to put a dollar to your name. Right? You shouldn't put a girl through that she doesn't have anything. But that's very rarely the case. Usually at the beginning, you can make it, And the money should be a factor, but it shouldn't be the central factor. And that obviously also applies to having children, which is Mirza Shem for next time. 2, 3, 4.
La 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 la